tell you what's in that, in those verses, because it is full of customs of the time. And if you don't see those customs and things, you'll never understand John the 3rd chapter. It'll just absolutely be appalling to you. We're going to cover some of that. It might take 2 weeks to cover this lesson anyway, the new birth. I'll see how it turns out. I'll turn these machines on.
For those of you who haven't been here before, my worker didn't know how to take this. Well, you know me. I told you I wasn't all here today. I meant it.
Have all of you gotten a lesson? These are yours to keep, by the way. You keep those lessons and study them, kind of study them at home. And the new birth. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Bill, since you're such a prayer, he told me that he knew there wasn't going to be a blockage in there. Last week I had pneumonia again. Wednesday I was so sick I could hardly stand up here and teach those of you who are here, but I did it anyway. And Friday, I had the angiogram. I went in there, and that doctor told me, he said, you're so healthy in everyone's ways. He said, I know what those tests said, that you had blockage in the backside of your heart, but he said, you've worked through that or done something, something's changed. And he said, I'm going to go ahead and do this angiogram. He said, I wouldn't do it if I didn't think. And that's when I got into the operating room in there. He said, I wouldn't do this, so I thought I had to do angioplasty, because he said, you're too sick. anyway, and so he did it. And he said, well, good news. He says, your heart's fine. He said, it's 77%. So, anyway, that turned out wonderful.
Praise God.
Amen. God answers prayer. Now, Brother Bill, lead us in prayer, would you please, brother? He leads us class in so many ways.
Lord, Heavenly Father, Jesus, we come to you today thanking you, Lord, for this good news. We thank you for answering our prayer, Lord, and for taking care of Jim, and we know there's going to be more good news, Father. We just thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for this Sunday school class, Lord, for each one here that's individually that comes and learns and shares the word with other people, Lord, and for the strength they give each other. And Father, we pray that you would just help us to go out this next week and take what we learn and share it with others. And we thank you for all the many blessings you give us, Lord, even the ones that we don't even know and see about, we just have to bring in next to us, Father. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. New birth. The new birth. That's quite a term. We're going to, and right up here, did any of you look this up in the dictionary? Anybody do that? I want to have one of you say you did that while we say. Anybody do that? Now you do your homework, people. Consult some reliable Bible dictionary for a definition on a new birth, not Mary Baker Eddy. I've heard Ellen White or something. But some good Bible dictionary on the new birth. Now, what do you think some of them could say? What are some of the religions of the world saying about the new birth? Now, we studied the atonement last week, didn't we? And the week before, 2 weeks, we studied the atonement. All right. In the atonement, I talked about Arminianism and I talked about Calvinism. Hyper-Arminianism and hyper-Calvinism, okay? Now, what do the Arminians teach about the new birth? Those people that believe in works for salvation. Marilyn.
Well, I was just going to say they believe in good works.
They believe in good works. But what about the new birth? What do they teach about? Some people will tell you they're born again. There are, Catholicism, the Catholic Church basically does not believe in salvation by grace. It's works. And you're initially baptized for your Adamic sins and your Adamic nature. But from then on, up till you come to the age of accountability, somebody has to be your godfather to look over you and make sure that you're going to be raised in the faith. And then from the time you take that confirmation of what they did, then you're responsible again for your sins. That's what they teach, isn't it? I'm not lying about it. Most of Armenian theology teaches that that when you're baptized, your old sins are washed away, but you're responsible from those from there on for your own. All right. Now, they call that the new birth, but that's not the new birth according to the Scripture. Now, in the Old Testament, people were born again. I want to get that across to you. In the Old Testament, people were born again, just like our New Testament. The only difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, as far as being born again and Christianity. Now, in the Old Testament, many people get confused and they think that the Holy Spirit only worked. The Holy Spirit came upon a prophet of God and he prophesied and everything. But every person that was saved in the Old Testament had the indwelling in his heart of the born-again Spirit of God. Now, the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the what happened on the day of Pentecost is two different stories. That's not the same thing. Okay? And you're probably not going to get this in any other class that you're going to get. All right? Write her down. All right? And we're not going to go into the differences of this. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon people, he came upon Samson, he did things. The Holy Spirit came upon Solomon, and he wrote many things. The Holy Spirit came upon David, and there was an unction there, a guiding of the Holy Spirit, and that guiding of the Holy Spirit there was like the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, when somebody was born again, when they were saved in their hearts, they were saved forever. Completely. They were born again. In John, the third chapter that we're going to study today, basically we're going to study some other verses in different places, but John, the third chapter, we're going to see Jesus emphasizing that Nicodemus did not know basic theology that they should have been teaching in the Old Testament. There were some basic things that he had completely looked over, and they had completely gone away from the Word of God, and from the basic, he didn't know how to be saved. Yet he was teaching Gentiles how to be saved, but he didn't know how he was to be saved. And this was a master teacher. He was a Dr. Susan always calls me Dr. Philip because I earned a couple of doctorates in theology. And back then, the way they would do that, what you're saying when you say that, you're saying rabbi. And what you're saying is master teacher. That's a term that they use. They called Jesus rabbi, didn't they? Yeah. You know why? Because he was a PhD. He was. He had earned that title. He was a PhD. That man was a rabbi. He was a master teacher of Israel, Jesus was. Well, there was a master teacher of Israel. We have two heads done together in John the third chapter. We have one that is a rabbi, a master teacher, but one's got the title too, of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus didn't have his act together. He didn't have some of the basic things together. All right? And so Nicodemus and Jesus are talking in the third chapter. Remember some of the basic rules of interpretation. I taught 44 classes on Sunday morning on Bible analysis. And Levi's got this down anyway. I mean, he got it down from 30 years ago. And so did Joe and Irene. What are some of the basic rules? There's three basic rules of biblical interpretation. What are they? Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? The subject. Now you can explain it out to five different things, but when you take any scripture, when you pick up any history book, when you pick up any math, science, or medical book there is out there in the world, the basic rules of interpretation are there. You have to use them, otherwise you're going to get out there in the twilight zone. And therefore, that's where you have so much problems in false religions and denominations, is because they don't use a basic interpretation of Scripture. So we have here in John the third chapter, we have Jesus speaking, and sometimes who else is speaking? Nicodemus. All right. Jesus, by the way, what does Jesus' name mean? Jehovah saves. I knew you could make me out. Jehovah saves. What does Nicodemus mean? It comes from Niko and Demos in Greek. It means mob buster. That's what it means. It means to conquer. And the word Nike on the back of these shoes that they're wearing around, I guess they still wear Nike shoes. That means to conquer, the conquering one. And then Demos, it means people. But it means more than people because Laos is also a word in Greek for people. But the word Demos in Greek means a crowd of people. Sometimes a unruly crowd. So it's a mob buster. He's someone that can control a crowd of people. That's what he's meaning there. All right. And let's go and look at a couple of words, first of all. What word used in John 3 and 3, 1 Peter 1 and 3, and 1 Peter 1 23? Someone turn to me to John 3 and 3. Someone to 1 Peter 1 and 3 and 1, and then 1 and 23. Makes the reader aware that the new verb is not in any way connected to the first or natural verb. Okay? Now, first of all, I know that every one of you has been born once. Because you're here. All right? You are here. You are here in this room, and that just tells me one thing, that you've been born of a woman. And when you're born of that birth, you're born to death. By the way, you're born to die. Simple as that. And John, in the third chapter here, records in his words a conversation that has gone on between a master teacher, a doctor, in the Hebrew culture, this Pharisee, and another doctor, Jesus. He was looked upon as a rabbi also, or a doctor. That's what happened. What about 1 Peter 1 and 3? Can someone read that for me? Who's got it? You're bashful this morning. Brother Bill.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, that has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
All right. Resurrection. All right. Has begotten us again. Begotten us in him. We're begotten again. The first time you were begotten between a man and a woman in this world, in space and time. Okay? Two people came together and they formed from their bodies, they formed you. And you were born. As simple as that. All right? But the second time you're born in a different way. All right. 1 Peter 1 and 23. Who's got that one? 1 Peter 1 and 23. Levine. I didn't say his name right that time.
Being born again is not of the flesh of seed, but being prospered, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
All right. Not being born by corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. Like I said, the first time you're born to death. That's corruption, isn't it? Death is corruption. And you're born. Some babies, Levi's daughter had a child. A little child back there. Where is that little boy? Yeah. That little child just about barely made it into this world, didn't he? He was born like 6 or 7 months?
6 months.
6 months. He's living back there. But he almost didn't make it. But he's living. And he's going on. But one of these days, he won't. He was born to die. He almost didn't make it then. Some of the children don't. But we all have a sentence of death in us. Everyone. And that's what our mother and father gives to us. You know why? Because we're related to Adam and Eve. Now, death doesn't come from the woman. Death comes from the man. That's why Jesus could be born to never die, basically, and without sin. Because sin is not passed on by the woman. It's passed on by the man. All right, let's turn to John, the third chapter, and let's look at this. And I'm going to just struggle with me because I'm going to read this to you from Greek, okay? I'm going to translate it, but I'm going to read it to you from Greek so you'll understand what's in there. Now there kept on being a man out from among the Pharisees, Nicodemus named him. All right? There kept on being a man. This man continued in this work that he did for many years. He had been a Pharisee for many years. The word Pharisee, In the Old Testament, there was a term that we hear in the book of Daniel, and it says, many, many kikom eupharsin. Many, many kikom eupharsin. That word eupharsin there means separated. That king that saw the handwriting on the wall, his kingdom is going to be taken away and separated from him. The word Pharisee comes from that same Hebrew word. It means to separate. Pharisees were extremely isolated group. They were the religious elite of that day. They were the master teachers of Israel. Okay? They were the doctors. They were the great rabbis, the Pharisees. And by the way, there weren't very many of them. Maybe one in a thousand or something Jews were in that. Now, the Apostle Paul was even an elite faction. He was in the zealots of the Pharisees. He was in the elite of the Pharisees. Well, here we have this man that continues in the practice of being a Pharisee. His name is Nicodemus, and his name means what? Mobbuster. Name to him, Mobbuster. And he said he's a ruler of the Jews. He was a judge, by the way. He was a judge in the land. Do you know that all doctors and all judges at one time and all lawyers had to go to divine school first and get a doctorate of theology before they could go into any of those things? Because that it was considered a very holy calling of God. So they had to learn the Bible first before they became a lawyer. Somebody dropped the ball someplace, didn't they? And a doctor. All of these, and a judge, all of these had to get a PhD before they could ever go into those fields because they were dealing with people's lives. Decisions were being made, and the course of medicine, you're constantly dealing with the life or death of somebody because you know, when they usually come to see you, they are not well. Well, they had to have their PhDs. Well, this man is a judge of Israel. John, the third chapter. A ruler of the Jews. This man, he came, and I'm translating from Greek to you. This man, he came to him in the cover of night. Now, I've heard a lot of stories about this, him coming to him at night. He was afraid to get out in the daytime. But I'm going to tell you something a little bit about the customs of that day. If you went out at nighttime, you were putting your life in danger. It was like going down in East L.A. or something. And walking across the street down the hallway at night time or something, or in some bad areas in Bakersfield. You don't go out there and walk after night time because you're taking your life in your hand. You may get shot. Somebody might do a drive-by on you or take everything you've got and leave you on the ground. Same way back then. You didn't do that. This was a dangerous thing, him coming out of night. The man was so interested. And what Jesus was saying, now I'm going to tell you, because in the original language, sometimes he says we, Nicodemus says we to him. So what does he mean? He meets the Pharisees as a group. He is a person that has been sent by them. You would not see that in any other way because he is being sent to them. Sent to them by this group. And not only that, but he, in some places he's saying I. First person, not first person plural, but first person singular. He's talking to him, and sometimes Jesus said, you all, and sometimes he said, singular, you. So we get both of that in this language here. The new birth. And this one came to him by night, and he said to him, Doctor, Doctor, Rabbi, he is saying, you are a master teacher of Israel. He's accepting that. We know that you are a master teacher of Israel. And by the way, he says, oidamen. It means we know, we understand, we completely understand that you are a master teacher of Israel, that you are a doctor of the law. You've got credentials. That from God you have come. We know that God, from God you have come. Now, if you study some of the what you call extra-biblical writings, and we've studied that for the last 4 weeks on Wednesday night, the Dead Sea Scrolls and some of the different books that were left and that were discovered there in the Dead Sea Scrolls about the life of Jesus and different things. And then in the Arco volume, if you've ever found that, you'll find some extra-biblical writings on the life of Jesus. and some of the histories about Pontius Pilate's letter. For many years, people, when Pontius Pilate's letter first came out and was starting being circulated from the Arco volume, they said, oh, he never even existed. This is a bunch of baloney, what Pontius Pilate said in that letter. But guess what happened? Not too many years ago, they discovered a stone in Israel that said Pontius Pilate was the governor of the Senate. Matter of fact, I showed that in the class, I believe. Well, we know that you are a master teacher and of God, and that you have come. Well, when Jesus was first born, who was king of Israel?
Yeah.
Herod, another one of the Herod line. What did he do? When those wise men came from Babylonia, he came there to, he did kill a bunch of babies. But when these people came to find the son that was the king of Israel that was being born, do you think Israel knew when the Messiah was supposed to be born? According to the book of Daniel? Absolutely. They were not idiots. They knew when the Messiah was supposed to be born. And when these wise guys came from Persia into the city where they thought the king was supposed to be born, you know, this is Jerusalem, you know, this is the city of peace, this is the capital of Israel, this is where the king should be born. And here's the palace. Let's go and look and see if we can see the son that's born. Took them a long time to get there. They knew when he was supposed to be born on paper. These were students of Daniel's group that had been left there in Babylonia. Well, they came. They knew when he was going to be born. They came there and they said, we know he's born. It's in the stars. It's the time. It's the day. It's the year when he's supposed to be born. Didn't have to have a great light in the sky. You see that? That may have happened, all right, but it didn't have to be because the time was right. It was the right year. So we came into Jerusalem and they said, where's the king, the son? Well, he's not here. But I'll tell you what to do. I'm going to go get somebody to know where he's going to be born. So what did he do? He went and got the rabbis and the scribes. And he said, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? You think this happened just... You think they knew who he was? Yes, they did. Anyway, they said he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. All right, so old Herod, the fox, the rat, the weasel, says, I think the most good guy, go over there in Bethlehem, and when you find him, and you worship him, but you come back and you tell me where he is, and I'll go worship him too. Well, they knew that within that two-year period, that child had been born, because this is when the Messiah was supposed to be born. This was not something that nobody knew about. Okay? He's born from the right family in the right place at the right time. So the guys went over there. They worshiped Jesus. And God appeared to them and said, don't go back. Go by another way. Don't go back here. They didn't come back. So Herod found out there was something going on. So Herod says, I want you to go over there in the city and I want you to kill every baby boy 2 years of old and younger in Bethlehem. Well, the Bible said that this was going to happen, by the way. This was a prophecy that would happen. That their mothers would not mourn and all that. Well, it happened. But God warned Joseph, take Jesus down into Egypt. So he did. Now, they know. When Jesus came back, we have another account in the Gospel of Jesus being in the temple area and debating with the, when he was probably 8, 10, 12 years old. He was there talking with the rabbis and confounding them with his knowledge of the Scripture. Absolutely twisting their minds up. And by the way, the Greek says that they were astonished. They were in shock of what was happening. They were in shock. They were struck out of their senses. They were just flabbergasted. They couldn't believe what they saw. Well, this is the boy that grew up. And then he went into Nazareth. By the way, the word Nazareth comes from the Hebrew word which means root. And Jesus was the root out of dry ground. You know, many times in history, the devil tried to destroy the seed of the Messiah. If you look down through history, the devil has tried to destroy the nation of Israel. And even through Martin Luther and John Calvin, they called for the extinction of the national Israel. God has a plan for them in these last days. If they could have destroyed the nation of Israel, then they could have annihilated the plans of God. You know that? When Hitler came up in Europe and Germany, and when he started calling for the annihilation of the Jewish people there, that was an old story. Martin Luther had been preaching for hundreds of years before. He said, put them in death camps, neuter every male, and keep them from multiplying and work them all to death, because they were crucified the Messiah and they should be absolutely extinct from the world. And that's what happened. If you look, what God used, didn't he? Because he made it abuse all the world and want to go back home. And May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation again. And we know that we're in the last days and the final stages, and now we are in the regathering of the nation of Israel. God is able to reach through all time. But going back now into John, the third chapter, the story was known. Nicodemus says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, that you're a master teacher. We know who you are, Jesus. They had sent out one time, Jonathan sent out a group of people to interview all of the family of Jesus, and this is also in the Oracle volume. And they came back with all the story about Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all the friends that Jesus had, and they said, oh, he's quite a guy, this Jesus. He's not interested in anything in this world but the kingdom of God and the writings of the Holy Scripture. Rabbi, we know that from God you have come, a teacher, for no one is powerful enough these things, these great signs, to do. The word dynamite is that word. No one is powerful enough to do it. That's the word dynamis in Greek. It means our word dynamite comes from it. No one has the dynamite power to perform these great signs. And the word signs here is semion. That word, basically our word sign comes from it, and it means a miracle. It means something that could not have been accomplished by any other means. Now, Jesus was already being accused of being a real good doctor. Did you know that? We got a couple of doctors here this morning. And some nurses, too. But they said that, he went out on the Sabbath and he would heal people. They said, you're practicing your trade on the Sabbath and you're breaking the law. Because you're healing somebody. The Jews had gone down to a period of time in their life when they had forgot about compassion altogether. And it all was an occupation. If a guy broke his leg on the Sabbath, you had to wait for the next day to set it. You didn't have to make him comfortable. You couldn't do any real thing to it. If a guy's life was being threatened by some life threatening, you could do enough just to get him over to the next day so you could go back to work on it. Now that's a real dumb. But they were doing that. This is what they were practicing. And Jesus condemned him. And he healed people on the Sabbath. And he said, he also said one time, they're going to say, physician, heal thyself. Because they were accusing him of just being a master physician and a magician. Also, we know that there's great signs that you're doing, which you do. And except that God is with you, no one can do it. And then it says, Jesus caught up and speaks with him. That's the way you do it. When you're talking to somebody, you throw a ball at them. And it's like playing ball. In Greek, this is the idea. You toss the ball to somebody, and that means what you said, and they catch it, and then they catch up in their speech, and they throw the ball back to you. That's answering back and forth. That's what it means. That's the word picture in Greek of these things. All right? Jesus answered and said to him, Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. That's an old one. Did you know that? How far back does the word amen go to? Persian language. Persian language, probably the Persian people are probably some of the oldest languages and old people in the world. Okay? We have a lot of words borrowed in Hebrew from Persia. Hebrew may even be older, but they borrowed some words from Persian too. Okay? The Persian word amen means to affirm, to stand behind something. And then when it came into Hebrew, it meant to affirm or stand up or to hold up or stand behind. It's a contract. It means it's a guarantee. Okay, guarantee. Then it came into Greek. It didn't change. It was amen in Persian, it was amen in Hebrew, and it was amen in Greek. And then it comes into English. Guess what it is in English? In both places. Amen. All right. Never translate. It's like the word paradise. The word paradise did the same thing. One translate. It means a guarded pleasure park. That's what paradise means. This word here means a guarantee. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. When Israel stood at the Mount Sinai, when Moses was giving them the law, God asked Israel if they would do these things. And you know what Israel answered by? You know what they answered by? Amen. Every time he'd read one of the laws, Israel would say in unison, Amen. And it means that we will do it. We'll stand behind it. This is absolutely true. We will carry this law out. Well, when Jesus spoke here, he didn't say Amen once. He said, you broke all the laws in the Old Testament. But I'm telling you, before I even tell you anything, it's truly, truly, absolutely true. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. I double guarantee it. What he says here is, amen, amen. I double guarantee you what I say is true. Now, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, many of the times that they talked to them, the different customs that they had were not from God. Do you know that you could not walk across grass on the Sabbath? God didn't invent that law. Did you know that? You know why they couldn't walk across grass? Because there might be some seeds on top of that. You might sow grass when you're walking across the grass. You couldn't eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath. Because the chicken worked. I don't know what you're going to do with it. You couldn't eat the egg that was laid on the Sabbath. Maybe you're supposed to feed it back to the chicken. I don't know. Many things that they had invented, like you couldn't work on a man if you were a doctor on the Sabbath because you were breaking law because that was your occupation. Brother John, you ever have somebody call you on Sunday or Saturday and ask you to fix me?
Amen, amen.
Get me going. I mean, I'm hurting. They want to quit hurting. But according to the Jewish law, you couldn't do that. You just have to wait till tomorrow, brother, because just go on and hurt. It must be the pleasure of God to see you hurting, because I'm not going to fix you. This is a Sabbath. Can you imagine somebody having a car wreck or something, they're bleeding all over? Wait till tomorrow to see if you got enough blood to last. Sad situation. Because that perverted and twisted and made crooked the law of God and set it aside and nullified it. Truly, truly, I say to you, except one is born from above, he is not able, and he uses the word that he used up there, this word dynamis. Dynamis. He is not powerful enough to see heaven. He is not. That's verse 3. And Jesus answered said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born, it says, be born, be generated, and then it says the word anothen, from above, not down here. Now, we know, he said, look here, Nicodemus, I already know you've been born once, because you're here. Now, I want you to go back and I want you to remember what you've been teaching these proselytes all your life. You have to be born again. You have to be born from above now. You were born one time, And we have to go back to the customs of the day. Israel was supposed to be the witness for God in the world. Not only in the national Israel, but to the whole world. And when somebody came out of Gentilism, wherever they were, they came, whether they were Greek, or they were Roman, wherever, Ethiopian or whatever, when they came out of that religion and that national ethnic background, they had to stand up one day and denounce all of their birth. They had to denounce it. When you become a United States citizen, you're qualified and you're ushered into a citizen here, you have to denounce all of your former background and your ethnic background and your ethnic nation that you came from. You put it behind you. And in the proselytes, it was called being born again. That was the process of this. It just didn't happen just overnight. First of all, they had to go and they learned and memorized the laws of Moses. They had to memorize a lot of the Psalms. They had to adhere and live openly the Jewish faith before they ever were part of it. And then, when it came to the time that they were going to be born again, now this term was used, born from above. They already been born once. You've got to die to that old national self. They shaved all their hair off, all their body, clipped their toenails and their fingernails all the way down to the quick, just like a little baby would be born in this world. They were going to be just little, slick little babies born into this world. And they took them and they baptized them. Dipped them. And I mean dipped. I don't mean sprinkled on or anything else. There's three words in Greek. One of them is baptizo. Okay, like that. In English. And that means to, the Latin word is mergio. And our word immerse comes from over here. Immerse. To dip. When it talks about John the Baptist in the Bible, it's called John the Dipper. And that's what he did. He dipped people. Now, there's another word. If it was talking about sprinkling, all right, it's rontizo. That means to sprinkle. All right? And then there's another word in Greek called nipto. And that word means to pull. Now, he didn't say. And by the way, all the ancient forms of baptism were city. There was I showed you some pictures of the Qumran caves the other day, and the ethnic areas were on Wednesday night. I have four little slices if you want them. They're on CD and on video and on cassette. But I showed you a picture of an ancient baptistry there where they dipped. When they joined it, they dipped them. This baptistry dated to 700 B.C., even before the Exodus. That baptistry was that old because they were dipping people. They say that Abraham dipped, immersed all of his servants into the national Israel. They were there, Brother King.
The pool of water that people try to jump into to get healed, mm-hmm. when the water rustled, was that a baptism?
He was a pool of Bethesda. I don't know whether they cleansed themselves and everything, but I don't know whether it was a baptismal mitzvah. I don't know whether it was or not. But they used a lot of those places. And when people would come to Nicodemus, he would teach them these things. And after they went through all of the ceremonies and everything else publicly did it, then he would take them and dip them. And they would die to their old selves. Their old national background, we raised them new. Now they were children of Israel, children of the promise, children of the covenant God, Jehovah. All right? It's different, isn't it? When you know what's there and you read all the customs of the day. All right? And then he says to him, the Nicodemus. Nicodemus answers back and he says to him, "How is it able for a man to be born when he is geriatric.
That's the word. That's where our word geriatric comes from.
All right? When he's Jerome, when he's old, when he's geriatric. Geriatrics is the guys that walk around with the canes and the walkers.
Like I was yesterday.
You know, geriatric.
The reason, I think the reason this is recorded, of course, providentially of God, but this would be the answer that people would ask today, not this minute. Well, how can you be born again?
Well, he's playing games with Jesus. He's smarting off to Jesus what he's doing right there. And Jesus slaps his hand. Now, he brings out a really stupid thing here. He said, how can his old being not... He is able into the womb of the mother of him to go the second time, to enter in the second time and be born? He says something real stupid here. He said, how can you be born again when you're old? And Jesus says, dummy, what have you been teaching all of your life? It's the same story, except they had lost the reason for the story. When somebody accepted the law of Moses and accepted the sacrifices to wash away their sins, a sheep died or a goat died for their sins. It took the place, the innocent took the place of the guilty, and they were looking for a Messiah and all of this, and when they accepted all this, they died to their old self and were raised anew to God, and it was called being born again or born from above. That's what Jesus told him, what he's been teaching all his life. Didn't have to teach him anything new. But he told him what he's supposed to be teaching. And then Jesus, number five, Jesus caught up to speech with him again, and he said what? Amen, amen. He's going all the way back to Sinai. Amen, amen. I'm going back to Sinai, fella. You're a doctor of the law. What did they say at Sinai? They said amen when I read these laws, or when these laws were read. And by the way, he said they were my words. Jesus said those were my words. That law was my word. It came from me. I was the lawgiver in the Old Testament. They didn't like that either. Truly, truly, I say to you, all right, to all of you, every one of you, except each and every one be born out of water and the Spirit, not he is able to enter into the kingdom of the God. Alright, everybody must be born from the Spirit and of water. Okay? When you're born the first time, are you born of water? Mm-hmm. What happens when a woman has a baby? How many women have had a baby? When you get ready to have a baby, what happens? Okay. And that lubricates for the baby to come out. And it starts the birthing procedure. That's real simple. Jesus told him, dummy, you know that women, the water breaks, you're born of water. Okay, now don't go back and try to jump back in the woman's womb. He said, that's not going to happen. That's stupid. All right? Everybody's been born of a woman. You've been born of water. All right? You come out. And you'll have a natural birth like that. You're born of water. And he said, that's not enough. Each one of us is born out of water. And unless he's born out of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What's the Spirit?
Is the born of water
going
through baptism?
No. This born of water here is when you're born first. See, he's contrasting. See, Nicodemus was contrasting. He was contrasting. How can I be born again? Can I go back in my mother's womb? Now, he supposed to then know what being born again was because he's been teaching all these false lies how to be born again. Hadn't he? So then Jesus said, you're wrong. You're looking at it in a physical world way. I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about spiritual stuff here, Nicodemus. We're not talking about out there in the barnyard now. We're talking about in the spirit world. We're talking about holy things, spiritual things. Don't go to the barnyard with this. You're not going to climb back in your mother's womb and be born again, come out again. It's not going to happen. Don't be dumb. That's impractical. He says, what have you been teaching the disciples, the proselytes, all these years? You're supposed to be a master teacher of Israel. What have you been teaching them? He said, amen, amen, I say to you, except one is born out of water and the Spirit, not he is able to enter into the kingdom of God. And he says, the one having been born out of the flesh, flesh what? He discompounds it again. I mean, I've heard a lot of people think this is water baptism. Speaking, who's he speaking to and what's the subject? And that's what we're talking about. Number six, the one having been born out of flesh, flesh is. I know you're here, Nicodemus. I'm looking at you. Okay? But that's not the subject that I'm talking about. I know you're here. You came to my house at nighttime. You risked your life getting here. But he said here, and the thing having been born out of the Spirit, Spirit continues to be. All right? Now, when you're born into this world, you live until you die. When you're born again, you don't die. I mean, the flesh may be put away, but you don't die. You continue to be. All right? That born-again spirit, number seven. Don't marvel, because I told you it is bindingly necessary for you to be born from above. Don't go out on the wrong tangent here, Nicodemus. This is what you've been teaching all your life. But now apply it to yourself, Nicodemus. You need to be saved. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. Because you never were. You've been teaching everybody how to be born again. How many of you ever heard preachers being saved after they've been preaching for a while? Deacons being saved after they've been deacon for a while? Mm-hmm. Well, that's what happened here. Jesus is telling this man, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. You're lost. You're going to hell. You're going to the place called Hades, Abraham's bosom. The other part of it. The Hades part of it. Where the gulf is. Nicodemus, you need to get born again. You're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to see the kingdom of God. Don't marvel that what I told you is binding necessary for you to be born above. The Spirit, where it wishes, it goes. It blows, basically, is what it says. The Spirit, where it wishes, it blows. The word Spirit, it's where we got our word pneumatic from. What's a pneumatic tool?
Air tool.
Air tool. All right. Now, how many of you ever tried to stop the wind? You put up fences in your backyards and everything else. It might stop the wind for a while, but after a while, there's going to be a big wind. It's going to blow it down. Out there, the people moved out there, and we're out there at the end of Dawson Road, and the wind comes through there. There's tornadoes out there. There's hurricanes, everything else hitting the ground out there. I mean, you can't believe what all the winds we have out in that area. They come off that grapevine, hit down through there. One time I took a picture of four tornadoes going out there just side to side. It'll just move the place, move the ground, move buildings, fire, you know, just tear it up. People moving in out there in some of these new homes, $500,000 homes and everything else, they put these fancy fences up out there. After two or three of those blows, those fancy fences were laying down horizontal. You can't build a fence out there like you're going to build it in town because the wind's going to blow. You never know when it's going to blow, and it's hard to stop it. Best way to stop wind out in an area like that is build a row of trees. And you still got to pick the limbs and the leaves in between. The wind blows when it wants to blow. You can't stop it. It's going to go and blow where it wants to blow. And he said, you can hear the sound, but you don't know from what makes it go there. You don't know what makes it go. And he said, I'm telling you this because in this same manner is every the one having been born out of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus lost the story of being born again from the Old Testament. Everyone in the Old Testament, David was born again, Solomon was born again, anybody who was saved in the Old Testament was born again. They were born again inside. And this is the same story that Terrible proselytes, how they needed to be born again. Good stuff in this book. Number 9. And he answered Nicodemus, and he said to him, how are these things able to be or to become? And then Jesus answered him harshly. And Jesus said to him, you are a teacher of Israel, and these things you don't understand? What have you been teaching, Nicodemus? What have you been teaching all this time? Truly, truly, again he says, amen, amen, I say to you that we know what we speak. Who's he talking about? Who's Jesus talking about? He's using first person plural. Who's he talking about? We know what we speak. His ecclesia, his church. His church that he had called out in his ministry. We know what we're teaching. That church had already been out doing what? Performing miracles, hadn't it? They were baptizing more disciples than John was baptizing. Different. He said, we know what we're talking about, but evidently you don't. We know what we speak, and we have seen, and we witness the witness of us, and you do not receive it. Now, Nicodemus, you didn't need to come here tonight, because already openly we did all these things. You came here at nighttime, because you wanted a private audience with me concerning you and the Pharisees and concerning you, yourself and your religion. He wanted a private audience. But he said, I didn't do anything in the dark. He said, I've done all of these things openly. And he said, if the earthly things to you, you can't believe, how can I tell you heavenly things? Will you believe? Will ye believe? If you don't understand when I tell you a cow out there has a calf, water comes out, the cow is born, a baby, a woman has a baby, water comes out, and it's born, but that's not enough. It's born to death. How, if you don't understand these spiritual teachings that you've been teaching all your life, how in the world can you understand what I'm about to tell you? How can you do that? He said, I'm talking about, he said, you don't even understand earthly things. You can't separate earthly things from the heavenly things. Then he says, and no one has gone up to heaven except the one out of heaven, having come down, the Son of mankind. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so to be lifted up, it is by him necessary for the Son of Man. And everyone believing in him may have life eternal. Everybody that is in this room has earthly life. But that's not the important thing. You need to have eternal life. If you walk out of here lost, you're going to hell. This man was religious, but he didn't. He had death, that's all he had. All he had to offer all these proselytes was death. Because he'd forgotten the story of salvation in the Old Testament. He'd forgotten it. And we're going to go back into our lesson next week and teach some more. Thank you for your attention.